But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 down to verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our subject is Christ with no extras. Christ with no extras. We are inclined to think that more of something or extra of something is always a good thing, always a bonus. In fact, this is not necessarily the case. Ill-gotten gain, for example, by the big lottery winners, it proves to be a curse. Polygamy in Scripture was not a blessing. There was a loss involved. But above all, adding to Christ as the Savior and as the wisdom of God is disastrous. Extras always take away from Christ and are never a blessing or a bonus. They are always idolatrous and they never do us good. To claim revelation apart from Christ and the Scriptures which testify of him, or to look to other sources to advance us spiritually in our faith, is always bad, always harmful. It was with concern for this very thing and the purity of the revealed gospel, God's mystery in Christ, that caused the apostle to undergo such striving and conflict, as he mentions in the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. The power of God working in him caused him to strive, caused him to agonize for the church at Colossae and at Laodicea and elsewhere. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 3. Even all knowledge derived from general revelation only has true meaning in Christ. And Christ is the unifying factor of all knowledge. So that there is no knowledge, true knowledge, that is separate from Christ. He is the hub of all else, or everything relates to him. So now, what the apostle is telling them in these verses, what they must do and what they must avoid. Firstly then, cleaving to Christ. Cleaving to Christ. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What they need is more of what they have begun to have. Not some different supplement, but more of what they have. Of that working of the Spirit, of repentance, and of faith in Christ, and the fruits of that repentance and faith. So he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're not to look for some additional thing, some special something over and above more of what as believers we already have. And then he uses illustrative language. He says, so walk ye in him. Literally, in him walk ye. In him walk ye. The word order, the Greek language is a little different to ours. The word order tells you where the emphasis is. And it conveys that even in written form, whereas we are more dependent in English on the tone of voice to emphasize. But it's in him walk. Walk ye in him. You need more of him, rooted and built up in him. Here is a certain mixture of metaphors, like a plant growing up, nourished by its roots in Christ, or a building built up on the right foundation, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. The truth that they have been taught, they need to increase in that same truth. They need to be built up more and more in that truth. That biblical truth, that apostolic doctrine, not some alternative that the heretics were offering. As ye have been taught. And so they are to abound also with thanksgiving. The word abounding is the idea of overflowing. Because as we grow in Christ, as we become increasingly aware of our indebtedness to him, to his grace, we do not become blasé and nonchalant, but humble and thankful. The saying, familiarity breeds contempt, does not hold here. Oh yes, the familiarity with the outward things, we can become careless. But if we truly are increasing in the knowledge of Christ, it will breed thanksgiving. It will make us more humble, more contrite, more dependent, and more grateful. If any part of what we take to be our spiritual progress is disconnected to Christ, it is imaginary. There is no spiritual progress that is disconnected to Christ. So if we think that something constitutes progress and it bears no relation to Christ as the vine and we as the branches, then we are deceiving ourselves. All true progress is through union with Christ. And true progress shows us more of the excellency of his person, the greatness of his love, the immensity of our debt to him, and the absoluteness of our dependence upon him. Cleaving to Christ. Secondly, rejecting the extras. Rejecting the extras. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the God. Sorry, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rejecting the extras. If we cleave to Christ, we will reject the extras. He refers to the plunderers. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. that word spoil, it means to plunder. These heretics were spiritual bandits seeking to take them captive and make hostages of them and benefit from them and make a prey of them. And that is true of false religious teachers, that they are plunderers, scoundrels, seeking their own ends. But he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word philosophy there, the Greek is virtually the same as the English. It's philosophias. The word philo, meaning love, and sophia, meaning wisdom. Lovers of wisdom, but not lovers of the true wisdom, but of man-made wisdom. That wisdom that comes from the corrupt nature of man, that wisdom of this world, which God sets at naught, and the world by wisdom knew not God. It's that godless wisdom, that supposed wisdom that is not derived from God speaking to man in the Holy Scriptures. Any system of thought not derived from God's revelation in Christ, but from the imaginings of the heart of fallen man, it's that kind of philosophy. It doesn't have to be philosophy in the more formal technical sense in which we use the term, it's used in more academic circles. It's any supposed mode of thought that is not derived from God's revelation in Christ. And he refers to vain deceits, empty deceits, false and yet seeming to be something when there's nothing really behind them. When we consider the fuss that's being made and the great claims being made in this anniversary of Darwin, and behind it all, there is nothing. We're being told how essential it is to get a grip on the theory of evolution, whatever for. It has no foundation in real science, and if it were true, all it would teach is that everything is meaningless. And yet, it's paraded as something great, something so marvelous. And yet, it's empty and worthless. Sometimes we struggle to grasp just how empty those things that the world makes a fuss about really are. Can it really be that intelligent men should make such ado about nothing? But yes, it can be, because sin makes clever men fools. Without that wisdom that is in Christ, without the Scriptures making wise unto salvation, the cleverest of men become utter fools in love with darkness. And then the source of this is given. It says, a vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. After the tradition of men, that is, it begins with man and it's handed on from man. The word tradition simply means that which is handed on or handed down. Sometimes it's used in a good sense of the revelation God has given through the apostles being passed on, the doctrine, the truth being passed on But here it's used in the bad sense. It's called the tradition of men. It doesn't have its beginning in God, but in the heart of man. It begins with man and it's passed on amongst men. The appeal is to human authority, albeit perhaps ancient human authority, antiquity, rather than God's revelation in Holy Scripture. And according to the rudiments or elements of the world, the word world here is used in the sense of, in the bad sense, of the world of fallen man. And the rudiments of the world refer to outward ceremonies, either of human origin entirely, or, if once appointed by God in the Old Testament, now cancelled, and yet of human continuance, so that they are ordinances engaged in on the basis of human authority, whether the thing is invented by men or whether it is continued on after God has cancelled it by human authority. The authority by which it is done rises no higher than man. And man is either the source of the existence or of the continuance of these things, and not after Christ. It comes from the traditions of men, men inventing it, men passing it down, or it comes from the rudiments of the world. It is an invention that comes with it, its authority is no higher than this fallen world, and therefore it's not from Christ, it's not after Christ, and therefore it's useless. Nothing but what is after Christ is of any profit in the Christian life. I hope we've all learned this by now. It saves us a lot of trouble going down useless bypaths and up dead-end streets if we understand that everything in faith and practice which is not from Scripture is useless. Everything in doctrine or worship which is not derived from the Holy Scriptures is useless. It's worse than useless, but it certainly won't do us any good. And we need to be thoroughly convinced of that so that we don't waste our time, and more than waste our time, do ourselves harm by wandering after that which is not according to the Scriptures and not after Christ. It's only what is after Christ, what Christ gives, what Christ teaches in the Scriptures, what Christ appoints. These are the things that are worth anything. The rest is altogether useless. And what we learn here is that all the elements of faith in its beginning continue in its progress. Confession of sin and dependence upon Christ for righteousness. Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the end. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, for those who come unto God by him, and we must come and keep coming and coming and coming to God by him. That faith which began when we first trusted in the Saviour and turned from sin, that is how we must continue, bringing our sins to God, seeking acceptance only through Christ, and dependence upon Christ for our sanctification, abiding in him, seeking grace and strength against temptation and mortifying sin. No external man-made ritual in all the world can ever take over from these things. There is no substitute for abiding in Christ, being built up in Him, growing in Him, walking in Him. No man-initiated bodily self-denial or list of invented regulations of men will ever progress our sanctification. Having begun in the Spirit, shall we be made perfect in the flesh? Christ is our sanctification. He is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification is through union with Christ, fellowship with Christ, being built up with Christ. There is no alternative to daily walking in Him. And why should we want there to be? If we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, why should we want there to be progress other than in Christ? If we've tasted fellowship with Christ, don't we want more of it? Why then should we look elsewhere at man-made formulas and not for more of Christ? Are we bored with Christ? Is that not an evil thing? To be bored with Christ? But our hearts are deceitful, and we easily look elsewhere than to the unseen Christ and the things that He has appointed for our good. Our forefathers in the faith saw human invention, either in doctrine or worship, as not only wrong in itself, but as deadly. And they were wiser than this generation. They understood that which is of the flesh is flesh. Man-made doctrine, man-made ordinances will rise no higher than their source. Elaborate man-made ordinances or man-made false doctrines will not help us. And the two frequently go well together. The human inventions in practice and the human inventions in doctrine do tend to go together. We need look no further than Roman Catholicism. People think, rightly so, of the appalling inventions in Roman Catholic worship, or what they call worship. But there is doctrine connected with all those things. It's not just that they decided to make things elaborate. There is a doctrinal significance to all the false acts of worship in Roman Catholicism. Doctrine and practice go together. The practice has meaning. At the very least, it leads away from the true ordinances and the true doctrine. But generally speaking, it has a meaning of its own that is in conflict with the true doctrine. Thirdly, Christ and the fullness of the Godhead. Christ and the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This expounds the phrase at the end of the previous verse, and not after Christ. You see, these things are useless and indeed harmful, because they're not after Christ. And if they're not after Christ, they're not after the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, he's saying, the reason they're useless because they're not after Christ is because they do not have the blessing, they do not foster union and communion with Him in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and who is the head of all principality and power. The fullness, this means nothing less than God. the fullness of the Godhead. The word Godhead means not only the attributes, but the divine essence. In other words, Christ is not simply God-like, but he is actually God. If the apostle had wanted to say he was God-like, there are other ways he could have said it. But he isn't just saying he's like God. He is saying he is of the divine essence. And the word bodily refers, of course, to his incarnation and onwards. And he not only was, but continues to be God and man in one nature, two distinct natures and one person forever. And the apostle is saying these other doctrines and ordinances that are not after Christ, what are you doing even contemplating them? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the head of all principality and power. He's over the angelic world. The angelic world is at his command. How then can you be dissatisfied with Christ? To be dissatisfied with Christ is to be dissatisfied with God. To suggest that there is a lack in Christ, either to save or to satisfy or to bless, is to impute inadequacy to God. And that brings us fourthly, Christ and our fullness. Christ and our fullness. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. If he's the head of all principality and power, and the whole angelic world is subject to him and at his disposal, why do you think you need this supposed secret knowledge of the angelic world rather than more of Christ? If Christ is head of the principalities and powers, if he is absolute over the angelic world and the whole creation, if he made all things, why do you think what you need is to be found in this so-called knowledge of the angels? Never mind the angels, they're simply the ministering spirits of him who is the head of all principality and power. And he says, you are complete in him, literally filled full. It's the same basic word as the fullness of the Godhead. He says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And in Christ, we are filled full. We don't need angelic formularies to help out. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And he's the head of the principalities and powers and has a name above every name. So he is able to fill us full. There is no obstacle to spiritual progress to which more of Christ, more of fellowship with him and the knowledge of him is not the answer. How can there be, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, if he's the head of all principality and power, if we've begun in him, how can the progress not consist of being built up in him? How can it be that the divine Redeemer is the one in whom we begin, and then we look to angelic formularies and such like in order to be made complete? The idea is outrageous. You are complete, filled full in him in whom is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The application is very simple. We'll just really summarize. Beware of all man-made doctrine and all man-made ordinances in the religion and worship of God. They are never beneficial and they are never neutral. They are never beneficial and they are never neutral. They are never beneficial because they are not after Christ and all the blessing is in Christ. They are never neutral for two reasons. Firstly, all that is of human invention displaces something of divine appointment, either in doctrine or practice, but also that which is of human invention always leads away from God's revelation and God's instituted ordinances. Then also, we must continue as we began. We must reject the externalized quick fix remedies of human invention, and we need to be built up in the knowledge of Christ. There is no conflict, of course, between being built up in the knowledge of Christ and being built up in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Because all the Scriptures testify of him. And if we're really being built up in the Scriptures, we will be built up in the knowledge of Christ. So continue as begun. Reject the man-made alternatives. There are no remedies except in Christ. No remedies for any of our shortcomings, any of our spiritual impoverishments, except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look nowhere else but to him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? If we desire him, we are desiring that which we do need. Better to feel a lack of him than to look elsewhere beside him. Better to struggle in Christ and desire more of him than to look elsewhere for a moment, because he alone is our beloved, who satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness.